Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Brenda. Oh, there's an awesome presence in the house today, isn't it? How about let's just give a hand clap of praise to the Lord right now. Would you do that with me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And if you have not met our guests today, Mick and Carla, we are glad y'all are here today. Very sweet people. They love God. They love the work of God. And they are overseeing Helping Hands for Jesus, the food bank here in Alvareda. They've done a wonderful job in their new building. And we know the work that goes on behind the scenes. It's not just being able to give a sack out, and that's all there is to it. There's a lot of work getting that sack ready to give out to people, for sure. We know that. Been there, done that. But we love you guys. Thank you for coming. And we're glad to have folks back from vacation and excited to hear what God is doing. Amen. God is so good to us. Amen. All right. Well, let's just get into the Word. And I pray that my prayer is that your hearts will be open to receive the Word today. And I'm going to try to bring clarity, where it's just plain and where I can understand it. Amen. And hopefully I won't get too deep. How's that? Amen. God is so good. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you right now. Thank you for your presence in the house today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for who you are in our lives. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. All right, well, let's just get right into the Word. And Revelations chapter 1, you have your Bibles. Not, we have it on the screen. Revelations chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6. And has made us kings and priests unto God. And his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 2 and 9 is our other verse. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Brother North, you're peculiar. We still love him. We'll talk about that after a while. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The title of my message today, The Believer's Identity as Kings and Priests. And so this morning, for just a little while, I want us to look at exactly what it means to be made kings and priests before God. And what all does that entail? What does it involve concerning our lives as a born-again believer? So let me begin with this statement. Thank you. All right. All right. Confirming the Word. Much of the church has never been told the real reason why their prayers feel so powerless. They have had to assume it is a lack of faith or a problem with their devotion or their faithfulness. But the actual issue runs deeper than technique or sincerity. We find that the issue is about identity. Identity. When a believer does not know who he or she is before God, guess what? Prayer then becomes a gamble instead of a certainty. It becomes a cry of desperation instead of a declaration of authority, because we don't know our places. And the tragedy is that untold numbers of blood-bought, born-again, redeemed believers are praying beneath their inheritance because no one has ever showed them the real legal standing that they carry as a believer, as a child of God, as sons and daughters of God. And so I want us to see this. The moment you were born again, something radical happened in the unseen world or the unseen realm. You were not merely forgiven. You were not simply given a second chance. You were brought into an eternal position that grants you legal access to the very throne of heaven. And Scripture does not call this access a privilege that you must earn, nor does it call it a reward that you might someday deserve. It's shown as a right. It's our right. Hebrews 4, chapter 4 and verse 6. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The word boldly does not suggest timidity or shyness. It does not imply hesitation. Boldness is the confidence of someone who belongs in the room. A soldier, and Andrew, he can understand this. A soldier walking into his own barracks does not knock and wait for permission. He walks in because he has the right to be there. So a child entering his father's house does not beg at the door. He opens it and he walks through it because his standing has already been established. And that is the nature of our access in prayer. God gave us a legal position the moment you and I came to Christ. And that position is called priesthood. Priesthood is the forgotten identity that separates struggling prayer from powerful prayer. And again, from our scripture text, 1 Peter 2 and 9 declares, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." What does that mean? It means you're uniquely God's own. You're uniquely God's own. Notice that priesthood is not described here as some future appointment or a status that has conditions attached. No, not at all. It is declared as a present reality. You are right now a royal priesthood set apart for good works. Not you will be, not you might become if you pray enough or fast enough or serve enough. No, you already are. And the failure to recognize this has crippled the prayer life of countless believers. When a believer prays without understanding his priesthood, here's what happens. He approaches God like an outsider, hoping to be granted an audience. He waits, he wonders, he questions whether his words are even reaching heaven. But when a believer prays knowing he is a priest, I want to tell you, everything shifts. He walks into the presence of God with the same confidence that a priest in the Old Testament walked into the holy place. Not because of personal merit, but because of a divine assignment. A priest in the Old Testament did not walk into the temple wondering if God would accept him. He walked in knowing his access had been granted by divine order. The priest did not plead for God's attention. He ministered because God had already ordained his function. The priest did not question whether his prayers would be heard. He knew that his very presence in that place was proof of his standing. And now for you and me, under the new covenant, we carry that same identity. We're not standing outside hoping God will listen to us. You and I are standing inside the holiest place, clothed in righteousness, covered by the blood of Jesus, and functioning as a priest by divine appointment. And when you grasp this, I want to tell you, everything's going to change in the way you pray. You stop asking God if he's listening. Well, Lord, are you really listening to me? No, because you know he is. You stop wondering if you even have the right to stand in his presence. You stop wondering that because you know that you do. You stop treating prayer like a lottery ticket, and you start treating it like a legal transaction between heaven and a delegated representative on earth. But now here's where the enemy loves to do his work. He whispers accusations into your conscience. He reminds you of last week's failure when you stepped in that cow patty. He brings up the sin that you committed 3 years ago. Now, no, God has forgotten that. But the devil hasn't. He replays that moment you lost your temper or spoke in anger. Are stumbled in a weakness. And watch what can happen. If you listen to the enemy long enough, you will begin to believe that your access to God depends on your performance. You'll start to think that God hears you more when you feel holy and hears you less when you feel defeated. That's a roller coaster, isn't it? But that's a lie straight from hell itself. Amen. Our priesthood is not based on our behavior. It's based on our new birth. Yes. You were born a priest the moment you were born again. The moment you trusted in the Lord as your Savior. And nothing you do or fail to do can strip that identity away from you. Hebrews 10:19 says it this way. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Notice, it did not say boldness by the strength of your discipline or boldness by the quality of your own weakness. No. It says boldness by the blood of Jesus. His blood gives us access. His blood grants you standing. You're standing. His blood secures our priesthood. And when you pray from that understanding, guess what? You can pray with confidence instead of fear. You can pray with certainty instead of any doubt. You can pray knowing that the one who invited you into his presence is now not measuring your worth by your perfection. He's honoring the blood that brought you there. And that's why Hebrews 10:22 tells believers to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, what is an evil conscience? An evil conscience is a conscience that has forgotten its priesthood. It is a conscience that believes the lie from the enemy that God is angry at you or distant or disappointed in you. But I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It speaks forgiveness, it speaks acceptance, and it speaks right standing. And when your conscience hears those words, listen, it stops condemning you and starts releasing you into the boldness that God intended. Praise God. Prayer then is not a desperate attempt to get God to pay attention. Prayer is the rightful function of a priest who already has God's attention. Now think of it this way. An ambassador does not beg the king for permission to speak. The king sent the ambassador to speak on his behalf. The ambassador's authority does not come from his own reputation. It comes from one who appointed him. In the same way, you do not come to God hoping He will accept your words. You come to God knowing He has already authorized your voice. You are His representative. You are His priest. And when you speak, heaven listens. Why? Because your standing has already been established in the heavenlies and on earth. But I'm here to tell you, priesthood is only one half of the identity that we carry as a believer. Again, our scripture text from Revelation 1:6, it says that Christ has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Kings and priests, not one or the other, both kings and priests. And understanding the difference, listen, between these two identities is what turns our prayers into power. So here it is. A priest stands before God. A king stands before the instructions from heaven. Meaning a king enforces the instructions given him from heaven on earth. A priest ministers upward in worship and intercession. A king ministers outward in authority and dominion. We worship Him in our quiet time, in our solitude, in our devotion. We worship Him and we praise Him. And listen, in that time when you're still and quiet, you've been into the Word, then He's going to give us our instructions that we're going to need when we go out. And He's going to tell us what to do. And we can do it in all boldness and authority and walk in dominion. When you function only as a priest, you have access, but there's no application then. You're not doing anything with it. And when you function only as a king, guess what? You have that authority, but you're not in alignment. You're out of alignment. But when both identities are functioning together, you and I become a force that hell cannot stop. You receive from God as a priest. You speak or decree to your circumstances as a king. Are you hearing me today? We don't live under our circumstances. Well, Pastor, under the circumstances, you know. No, we live above them, above our circumstances. Watch this. You worship in the secret place as a priest. You command the storm to be still as a king. And this is the dual identity that makes prayer so effective. Ecclesiastes 8:4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. A king does not ask for permission to rule. A king speaks and expects results. He does not beg the enemy to leave. He commands him to go. He does not hope that the situation will improve. Here it is. He declares what heaven has already determined. And that is, we walk in victory, not defeat. But Christians have been trained by religion, sadly, by religion, to think that boldness in prayer is arrogance, and you shouldn't be so brazen. in your prayer, brother. You just need to humble yourself and just be quiet before the Lord. Ask Him His will. No. They've been led to believe that any confident and boldness, any bold declarations are being over-assertive and egotistical. So what has happened? They have wasted practically their whole spiritual journey praying with hesitation, and so they pray, guess what, with qualifiers. They say things like, Lord, if it be your will for my healing. Even when Scripture has already revealed it is God's will that we be healed and that we walk in healing. And yes, while humility is beautiful in itself, you've got to know there is a false humility that we can take on, and it becomes bondage on the believer. A king who refuses then to use his authority because he mistakes timidity and hesitancy for reverence, listen, is a king who will watch his kingdom fall in chaos. You're not going to be victorious in your life. And this is not about pride. This is about our position in Christ Jesus as a believer. And understand with me, you and I were not made a king so we could bow to our circumstances. Watch this. We were made a king so circumstances would bow to us. We find Jesus teaching His disciples in Matthew 16:19, telling them, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Or shall be loosed, yeah, in heaven. That was not a suggestion then. And guess what? It's not a suggestion to us now. That is a declaration of authority to us. And Jesus handed you and me the keys. He gave us binding power over the enemy's work in our lives. Devil, you're not going to torment me today. I take authority over that today. I bind your works. You got to know, we don't bind the devil. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years by an angel in the end. But we do have the authority to bind his works. And that's what we're to do. So he gave us binding power over the enemy's work in our lives. And he gave you and me loosening power, listen, to break chains and strongholds off of ourselves and off of our families. And when we use those keys, guess what? You got to understand, heaven backs us up. But if you never pick up the keys because you think you're not worthy to hold on to them, then you need to know the enemy will walk through every door in your life unopposed. Would you look at somebody and say, close the door. Pick up the keys. Amen. Our kingship is not based on our maturity. It's based on our position in Christ Jesus. And the moment we recognize that position of our kingship in Christ, listen, we stop praying like a victim, and we start praying like the ruler God made us to be. Don't you dare stay quiet, accepting whatever the enemy throws your way. Amen? Well, whatever happens is going to happen. Shirah, shirah. No. You better use the keys that you've been given. Amen. Now, here's the one thing that ties priesthood and kingship together. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
Does it make sense?
Yeah.
I'm not way out there, I promise. Both identities find their power in what is called union. That simply means that spiritual connection between us as a believer and Christ Jesus, who saved us and in whom we now follow. And our union with Christ, guess what? It's not a theological concept. It is a very real, living reality in our lives. And here it is. It is in the secret place where your priesthood gains boldness. We stay in that secret place. We get away with the Lord. Whether it's early in the morning, that's the best time. Or it might be late at night, in the evening, in your bedroom, before you go to sleep. But that's where we're worshiping Him. Nobody sees us. We've closed the door. It's just He and I. The secret place where your priesthood gains boldness and where your kingship gains authority. Amen. Jesus said in John 15 and 55, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He did not say, I am the vine and you are admirers of the vine. No. He said, you are the branches. A branch does not beg the vine for life. He draws life. Why? Because he's connected to the vine. Yeah. A branch does not hope the vine will send it nutrients. It receives them constantly. It receives them because union is not an event. There's a connection there. It's a state of being. Prayer changes when you realize you're not standing outside of Christ trying to get His attention. You are in Christ and He is in you. And every word you speak in prayer is backed by that union, by that connection. When union then becomes real to you, guess what? Prayer stops feeling like a long-distance phone call and starts feeling like the breath of God flowing through your lips. Romans 8:26, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit of Almighty God is not interceding from a distance. He is interceding from within us. He lives in you and He lives in me. He prays through you. And when you open your mouth to pray, you are giving voice to what the Spirit is already saying. Lord, I thank you for my healing. I thank you that you took care of that on Calvary for me. My healing and my sins have been forgiven. Union means you're never praying alone. You're never speaking on your own authority. You're never standing before God without a mediator. Christ Himself is our mediator, and He lives in us when we speak. He speaks through you. When you declare His word over your life and over your situation. I thank you, Lord, that you promise us victory in this. I don't see how it's going to come about, Lord, but I thank you because you do all things well. And what was meant for evil, He turns it around for our good. That's what His word says, and you're speaking His word. He backs you with heaven's power when you speak His word. And this is why your prayers carry weight, even when your emotions feel weak. Well, I just don't feel it right now, but I'm going to worship you, Lord. This is why your words have authority, even when your circumstances look impossible. Have you ever had some impossible circumstances? I have. And that's why Jesus told His disciples in John 14 and 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And guess what? That is not just any old language. That is stating a truth concerning position. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Amen. And that makes you a part of a divine union that hell cannot penetrate. When you pray then from that place of position, you're not asking God to come down and help you. You are releasing what is already present within you. You're not begging heaven to intervene. You're letting heaven flow through you. And this is the forgotten fuel of powerful prayer. So many believers pray as though they're separated from God. They pray as though God is far away, and they must shout loud enough for Him to hear. But union says something completely different. Union tells me that God is not distant. He's present. He's present. He's not above us. He is within you and me. Yes, He's everywhere, but He's in you and He's in me. And when we pray, we're not reaching up. We are releasing what is already inside of us. Think of a water pump connected to an underground spring. The pump does not create the water. It releases what is already there. The pump does not beg the water to flow. It simply opens the valve and the waters come up. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that's what happens when a believer prays from that union, from that connection. You're not generating power. You are releasing the power that already dwells in you. You're not convincing God to act. You are aligning with what God is already doing in the earth, in your life. And when alignment happens, rivers of living water begin to flow and miracles follow. You get away, begin to worship Him, whether it's in your car or wherever. And I'm telling you, He'll give you instructions. He'll give you plans for the battle. You need to do this. You need to go there. You just need to speak to that person. Or guess what? He says, you just be quiet. Don't you say a word in that meeting. I'm going to do my work. Miracles happen. Why? Because we're connected to the vine. Woo. But union does something even more profound. It transforms how you see your physical body. Many believers think of their body as an obstacle. It gets tired, it gets sick, it struggles with appetites, and it carries weakness. And because of this, what happens is believers see their body then as something that they must overcome instead of something they must steward or take care of. But when that union, that spiritual connection becomes revelation in our lives, listen, the body is no longer seen as a barrier. It's seen as a temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, Sister Nora, which is in you. Where is it? In you. That word temple is not symbolic. It's not metaphorical. It is positional. Your body is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. When you trusted Him as your Savior, when you asked Him to come into your life, when you repented of your sins, where did He go? He came inside. And now He dwells in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in your physical body. And lives in my physical body. And when a believer understands that, guess what? They stop treating their body like an enemy and they start treating it like sacred ground. Romans 8 and 11, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He quickens our bodies. He makes us alive. Quicken means to energize, to vitalize, to make alive. The Holy Spirit does not just dwell in our spirit. He dwells in our body. And He brings resurrection life to our physical frame. Thank you, Lord. And this is not a someday theology. It's a present tense reality in our lives. And it's in this very atmosphere this morning. I want to tell you, the Spirit is quickening your body right now in this atmosphere. He's energizing your cells. He's renewing your strength. He's restoring what sickness has tried to steal from you. But if we do not recognize our body then as a temple, here's what will happen. We will speak against it instead of speaking life over it. Amen? And guess what? That is where so many believers lose ground. They unknowingly agree with the enemy about their body. They say things like, well, I'm just getting old. I'm real old. I've always been weak. This runs in my family. And guess what? Every time they speak that way, they're giving voice to defeat instead of victory. They're confessing the enemy's script instead of God's word over their lives. What does James 3:10 says? Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Our mouth then is the rudder that steers our life. And guess what? If our mouth speaks sickness all the time, our body is going to align with sickness. If our mouth speaks weakness, guess what? Our body is going to align with weakness. But watch this. If your mouth speaks life, speaks healing, speaks strength, your body will begin to respond to that kind of confession. And guess what? That's not mind over matter. That is the Spirit over our flesh. And this is the believer learning to speak then in agreement with what God has already said about their body. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's not a suggestion, y'all. That is a spiritual law. And when you begin to speak life over your body, you're not trying to convince God to heal you. You are releasing what God has already placed inside of you. And truthfully, we can say healing is not something that we're waiting for. According to God's word, healing is something you're walking in. 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye might be healed. Someday, by whose stripes you were healed. Not you will be healed, not you might be healed. Someday, if you pray hard enough, you're going to be healed. It says you were healed. Now, you may not have seen it manifested in the natural yet, in the natural sense, but I want to tell you, this is past tense. It's a finished work. It's an accomplished fact. You were healed. And the moment I stop begging God to heal me and just start thanking Him that I am healed according to the truth of His word, Lord, I thank you. Your word says I'm healed. I can't see it. I'm going to be honest. I can't see it in the natural right this moment. But I'm going to stand on your word. I'm healed in this situation. Then my body can't help but begin to respond to that confession. Don't say it one day and forget. Keep saying it. But guess what? That is going to require a shift and how we see ourselves. Stay with me. The restaurants will have you a place. The roast in the oven is going to be okay. You and I are not just a forgiven sinner hoping God will be merciful to us in the end. Guess what? We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You and I are the righteousness of God in Him. You and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And here goes. You and I are priests with access. You and I are kings with authority. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are in union with the one who holds all power in heaven on earth. And guess what? He's given that to us. And when that identity becomes real to us, everything changes. Guess what? It has to. We find we stop praying like a beggar and start praying like a son or daughter. We stop asking God if He loves us and start resting in the fact that He already does. It's not just a fact, it's a truth. We stop wondering if we're worthy and start declaring that Christ has already made us worthy. You stop living beneath your inheritance and you start walking in the fullness of what the cross has already accomplished for us. And this is the identity that makes prayer so powerful. This is the identity that silences all doubt. This is the identity that causes the enemy to tremble when you open your mouth. Imagine a soldier who has been given full authority by his commanding officer to act on his behalf. The soldier does not question whether his orders are valid. He does not wonder if his authority is real. He simply acts because the one who sent him has already established his position. And it's in the same way we do not pray hoping God will authorize our words. We pray knowing, everybody say knowing. Knowing He has already done that. You do not ask God if you can speak to the mountain. You speak to the mountain because Jesus told us so. Here's what Mark 1:23 tells us. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. So we see the word say it or saith, we find three times in this one verse. So we see that our words carry weight. Amen? Our confession determines the outcome. And when you speak from the identity of a priest and a king in union with Christ over a situation, watch this, hell has no choice but to obey. And I want to tell you, it can scream, it can snort, it can snot, all it wants to, it has to obey. Sadly, much of the church has been taught to pray passively. They have been taught to ask and then wait to see if God will ever respond. They've been taught to treat prayer like a wish list instead of a legal decree. And while there is certainly a place for petitioning God and pouring out your heart before Him, I've done those things. There is also a place for standing in your God-given authority and commanding circumstances to align with heaven's will. Understand with me, Jesus did not beg the storm to be calm. What did He do? He commanded it. Did He plead with a fig tree to wither? No, He spoke to it. He did not politely ask the demons if they would be willing to leave. Mr. Demon, would you consider leaving this body of this person? No, what did He do? He cast them out. And then He turned to His disciples and said, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. We've been sent with the same authority that Jesus carried while he walked the earth. I'm just trying to show us we have an authority about us. We don't have to live under our circumstances. We don't have to believe the lies of the enemy. You've been given the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Ghost is alive and well, waiting for you to take your stand over the enemy and use the power that you've been given. And when you function in that identity, you stop being then a victim of circumstances and start being a victor over them. Amen? We're not victims. We are victors in Christ. Now, here's the essence of my message. I'm going to land the plane in just a minute. Your identity as a priest and a king is not just about prayer. It's about how we live. It's about how we think on a daily basis, if not hourly. It's about how we speak to one another and those outside we come in contact that we may not like. It's about how you see yourself every single day. Identity is not something you put on when you enter your prayer closet and take off and put it on a hook when you walk out of the room. Identity is who you are at all times. And when you begin to live then from that identity, you will find that your entire prayer life becomes, listen, a life of prayer, a life of praise, a life of thanksgiving, a life of worship, no matter where you are. Taking the high ground, being victorious, occupy until Jesus comes, being salt and light in a dark world. What is all of that? It's a lifestyle. Your conversations to those who cross your path becomes ministry. Your struggles become opportunities to share your testimony and release the authority that you carry to reach others for Jesus. And in just a moment, as we end, we're going to show a short video showing an example of that. Please don't leave. Let's watch this video here in just a moment. You're no longer just a Christian who prays. Here we go. You are a priest who functions in the presence of God every moment of every day. You're not just a believer who occasionally exercises authority. You're a king who rules in the realm of the Spirit even while you walk in the natural world. But identity, guess what? It's got to be renewed on a daily basis, Brother Tony. Romans 1 and 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you got to know, transformation does not happen through just one time, one revelation. It happens through daily renewal in the Word, in that secret place, in the prayer closet, in your time alone. And guess what? Have you ever noticed the minute you try to get alone with God, somebody's knocking at the door. Somebody's ringing your bell, sending you a text, calling you on the phone, leaving a message. Well, I got to stop. I got to answer this. No, you don't. You can call them back. Well, I need to let you go. So-and-so's called. Call him. No, they can leave a message. You can call them back. Amen. You can still talk to me for a few minutes. Transformation does not happen through one revelation. It happens through daily renewal in that secret place. Every morning when you wake up, listen, we have to remind ourselves who we are. We are a priest unto God. We are a king in Christ. We are in union with the risen Savior. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are healed. We are whole. I am strong. I am victorious. Amen. Sister Margaret, would you raise your hand, everybody? That way everybody knows who Sister Margaret is. Where's Sister Judy? Sister Judy, would you raise your hand? That's Sister Judy. Well, Sister Judy and Sister Margaret took it on themselves to instruct me to quit saying that I'm old and that I'm fat and that I'm bald-headed. I said, quit saying that. So, before God and everybody, I submit to that. And I'm going to say age is only a number. How many gets that? And I told Larry, my barber, on my last visit, to leave my hair alone, let it stay long on top. Just trim the sides and get it off my ears. Don't cut the top. It's okay. It's long enough. And yes, my six-pack abs have just slipped down in a bit to my waistline in the last few years. So now I have a picture of Rambo and Arnold Schwarzenegger in their early years to aspire to. Not really, I don't. I don't have to aspire to them. Amen. John Wick maybe, but not, you know. Okay. So when we speak these truths over ourselves, that being I'm healed, I'm whole, I'm strong, I'm victorious, you're not trying to become something that you're not. What are you doing? You are aligning with what God has already made you. Amen. And guess what? That's not self-help. That is spirit-led identity. That is taking your thoughts captive and making them obedient to the Word of God. And when your mind is renewed to your true identity, your prayers become unstoppable. As we preached here a few weeks back, when you begin to pray God's word, just know the angels are listening and God is sending them forth to minister on your behalf. We don't have to converse with angels. We don't converse with the demons. You let God take care of that. You just speak His word in prayer. You declare His word over your life. The angels are waiting to hear the word from your lips. When your mind is renewed to your true identity, again, your prayers become unstoppable. And understand this, identity is not automatic. We have to guard it, Sister Nora. It's got to be cultivated. And yes, it's got to be declared in our lives with our voice. Because we know the enemy will send 1,000 thoughts every day to contradict who you are in Christ. He's going to whisper that you are weak, that you are failing, that you're unworthy, you don't need to be doing what you're doing. God is finished with you. And guess what? He'll go to the extreme and say, well, you're damaged goods. No. You have the authority to reject every single one of those lies from the pit of hell. Can you say amen? You do not have to live under the weight of false accusations. You do not have to accept the enemy's narrative about your life. Because it's all lies from him. I hope you're hearing me today. We can speak the truth. We can declare our identity. And when we do, guess what? The lies lose their power. And the enemy knows that. And that is why he works so hard to keep you focused on your failures instead of your position in Christ Jesus. He knows that a believer who sees himself as weak will pray weak prayers. He knows that a believer who sees himself as unworthy will approach God with hesitation, with doubt. He knows that a believer who sees himself as a victim will never step into his authority. So what does he do? He bombards our mind with accusations, with reminders of our past failures and doubts about our true standing of who we are in Christ. But 2 Corinthians 10:5 gives us a key. It tells us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That means every thought that contradicts your identity in Christ is a lie. And you have the authority to reject that lie. You do not have to entertain every thought that comes into your mind. Amen? You have a choice. You do not have to agree with every accusation the enemy throws at you. Well, you may be right. Maybe I don't have that. No, quit that. You can take those thoughts captive. You can cast it down and you can replace it with the truth of who you are in Christ Jesus. And that's a battle most believers do not realize that they are fighting. It is not a battle against circumstances. It really is a battle for identity. And the moment we win the battle for our identity, circumstances lose their power over you and me. Amen. We find we're going to stop reacting to what we see and start declaring what God says. You stop agreeing with the problem and you start releasing the solution. Lord, what do I need to do today? This is a big problem. It's the way I see it, Lord. And guess what? He's going to say, it's not a problem. I'm here. I'll show you. Give me a few minutes to tell you. Don't jump up and go and do your thing. Stay with me a few more minutes. I'll give you the solution. And he will. You stop asking why this is happening and start commanding it to change. No, I'm not going to deal with this on a daily basis. No. This person is so negative. Lord, help me to love him. But I got to speak truth into his life. Amen. Again, this is not arrogance. This is authority. That's what I'm talking about. This is what happens when a priest and a king, watch this, step into the fullness of their calling. We don't have to go around, well, I'm a king, or I'm a priest, I'm a prophet, I'm prophet so-and-so. No, no, I'm apostle such-and-such. I'm bishop. No. You know who you are in Christ. Nobody needs to know. They'll find out. They'll see the fruit that comes forth. They'll know real quick. Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice it does not say God will bless us someday. No. He says he has blessed us. It's already done. It's already accomplished, and it's already ours. And when we pray from that understanding, listen, we are not asking God to give us something that he has not already given us. We are receiving what he has already provided. You are enforcing in the natural realm what has been established in the spiritual realm. And that's the secret to answered prayer. You do not beg, you receive. You do not plead, you declare and decree it so. And you no longer have to hope because now you know. Lord, I thank you. I know you've got these blessings for me. You know. And I know. Thank you, Lord, for your word. That's what your word says. So in closing, let's remember this about our physical bodies that we live in. Your body is not a random collection of cells and organs. Our body is the instrument through which the Holy Spirit of Almighty God operates on earth hour by hour. Our body is the vehicle through which Christ expresses himself in the world. We are his hands and his feet on earth. Hallelujah. When you're carrying out doing things for the work of God. You don't have to worry about being noticed. Can I just tell you that as a body of Christ, our members, guess what? We can live without a hand or a leg. We can live without fingers. But the organs that are most important are the ones you never see in the body of Christ. They're important. We can't live without a heart. Can't live without lungs, without kidneys, without our liver. All those things that are stay hidden. When we begin to see our body through the lens of identity, everything shifts. We stop treating our body like it's broken, and we start treating it like it is redeemed. We stop speaking defeat over our body, and we start speaking and start agreeing with Scripture. And that is where many a believer stumble, sadly. They believe the promise of God is in their spirit, but they speak in agreement with the enemy concerning their body. And they say things like, well, I'm blessed. God is my healer. Oh, I've been sick so long. In the same breath. It just always comes to me in the fall. I catch it in the fall every year. And every time you do that, what happens is you're giving the enemy permission to continue his assault. You don't have to catch it in the fall. Amen. You have to know that our bodies listen to our words. Our body then responds to our confessions. Last page. And when we speak life over our body, listen, we are not manipulating reality. We are releasing the power of the resurrection that already dwells within us. Remember, we are priests unto our God and kings in Christ. So let's take our rightful place and let's determine that we will complete what He has called us to do in this hour. I want to hear Him say, "Welcome done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." All right, stay right where you are. I want us to see this video. It's a tearjerker. Brother North, would you grab that light over there real quick where we can see the screen a little bit later? Just turn that one. So, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right.
A young man by the name of Paul Cooper was planning on coming to this Bible college right here, Hiles Anderson. He was called of God to be a pastor, great young preacher. He was graduating, and he developed just a little sore on the inside of his mouth. And his mom took him to the dentist, and the dentist said, "I don't think it's dental. I think you should go to the doctor." They went to the doctor, and they found out that Paul Cooper's body was raging with cancer. This young man, who was so fervent about wanting to serve God, was so anxious to be a preacher and a pastor. They operated twice, could do nothing. It went and metastasized to his blood. Now Paul Cooper's in the hospital dying. And I got a note, "Could you come see me?" I went to see Paul. Paul was so sick. He was in Lexington, Kentucky. When I walked in the room, blood was seeping out of the corner of his eyes. Blood kept coming out of his mouth, out of his teeth. He was having a terrible time just breathing. And he said, "Oh, Brother Gibbs, I'm so glad you're here. So glad you're here." He said, "I need your help." I said, "What do you need me to help you with, Paul?" He said, "They won't let me get out of this bed. And I need you as a lawyer to help me get out of this bed." I said, "Help you as a lawyer?" He said, "You can tell them what you think and they won't know any different. I said, what have you got in mind? He said, Brother Gibbs, my whole life, I just wanted to preach and pastor a church. I wanted to go to Hiles Anderson and get trained. I wanted those men up there to touch my life. And now I know I only have a few weeks to live. And I've witnessed to everybody on this floor of the hospital. I've witnessed to every doctor, every nurse. I thought I was going to get to go do a church somewhere. But this is the ministry God gave me right here. But he said, one floor down, there's 75 kids who are dying, and I need to reach them. They're like me, only they don't have Christ. Could you go get a wheelchair and wheel me down there? I said, Paul, look at all the tubes and everything they got you hooked up to. You sure they'll let you go? He said, oh, they won't let me go. But that's why I needed you. You need to threaten to sue them. I said, Paul, I'm not going to threaten to sue somebody. And Paul laughed. He said, Brother Gibbs, please help me. This is why I'm here. My joy is to get to that floor underneath here. Just go get a wheelchair and let's try. Well, I went and found a wheelchair. And sure as the world, I no sooner started pushing the wheelchair back to his room, and the charge nurse stopped me. And she said, what are you doing? I said, I need this wheelchair. She said, what do you need it for? I said, well, I tell you, but HIPAA won't let me tell you. And she said, what are you, a lawyer? I said, great guess, yes, I am. And I said, I don't want you to have any trouble, but I'm telling you right now, I have a client that's thinking of suing, which was true. And that nurse turned to me and she said, I see nothing. It took us 2 hours to get Paul into that chair. He was so sick, but he couldn't stop smiling. He said, this is so good what God's doing. This is so good. This is why I'm here. Finally, we got them all hooked up. I even got that one nurse to come help me with part of it. I told her I'd go light on her in the lawsuit if she did that. We went down one floor. I never saw anything like this. Wheeled them off. And he went to the first room and he said, I'm Paul Cooper. And I'm like you, I'm dying. Only I have eternal life. And you can have it too. And I know you're very sick. But God sent me here so I could talk to you. And I watched parents start to weep uncontrollably. And all Paul did was give the gospel. And we went room to room. And 80% of the kids in those rooms trusted Christ and prayed a sinner's prayer with Paul. Here came the doctor in charge of everything. He came up and he said, you the lawyer? I said, somebody mentioned lawyer, did they? He said, listen. I'm a Christian. Not one of these kids has any hope outside of Jesus Christ. Let me sign any approvals you need.
Praise
Paul sat there smiling. He said, I knew a lawyer'd pull it off. I said, Paul, the lawyer didn't pull this off. God pulled this off. 3 weeks later, we were at Paul Cooper's funeral. 60-some doctors showed up who he had won to the Lord. Parents, we were on the floor right below him, and he led us to Christ. And all he kept saying was, God wants you to have eternal life. Everybody kept sobbing. They sang that song that was sung tonight, He Makes No Mistakes. Wow. That night when I put Paul back in bed, he said, Brother Gibbs, this makes me so happy. I have joy, joy unspeakable. How's your joy? A Christian without joy is in real trouble. The first key is you got to have joy.
Wow. Woo-wee. All right.
A young man by the name of Paul Cooper.
All right. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Let's all stand together. Let's just do something. If you don't have to leave, would you just gather down front with me? Hallelujah. Just come gather with me down here. We're just going to pray together. Hallelujah. Oh, Let's don't hesitate when the Lord opens a door. You got to know I bawled and I cried. You again, the presence.